We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you.
My sermon tonight is entitled, Unless You Love. Unless You Love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. The insurmountable challenge facing the atheist is this utterly fundamental question. Why is there something instead of nothing? Why is there something instead of nothing? Trust me on this one. I've read enough philosophy to know that there is really no answer to that question that doesn't ultimately involve referencing the being that we call God. Just trust me on this. I've done enough reading that they'll try to skirt that issue. They'll try to deflect. They'll try to take you down some other path. But if you just stand your ground on why is there something instead of nothing, there is no answer unless you make an appeal to God. Existence itself, especially in a universe where we now know that it had a beginning 13.7 billion years ago, existence itself gives witness to God. Our temporal existence is given because an eternal being outside of time and space created it. But I'm really not the least bit interested in trying to prove the existence of God, as if God didn't have anything better to do than be proven. You know, I always wonder kind of what he thinks about that. We proved your existence, God. Well, good for you. I'm not that interested in that. That's the domain of philosophers and theoretical physicists. But I am interested in theology. I'm far more interested in another question. Why did God create the universe? I mean, if the question is why is there something instead of nothing, I don't ponder that question long at all. But because God. God is the answer to the question, why is there something instead of nothing? But I'm not content just to leave it at that. As if, you know, just knowing that God is enough. I want to ask a question, why did God create the universe? I think we all here accept that he did, but why? Well, we won't even bother to entertain the childish notions that he was bored or he was lonely. That one's even worse. We're not going to bother with those. But neither am I satisfied with the more theologically robust response that goes something like, to express his glory. As if the most fundamental thing that we can say about God is that he is self-expressing glory. I'm not satisfied with that. I don't think God created, certainly not because he was lonely, and not primarily to express his glory. I don't think that really gets at it. So, why is there something instead of nothing? Why did God create the universe? Why did God say, let there be? Why? This is my answer. Because God is love. God is love seeking expression. Creation is God's infinite love expressed in matter and energy. For God so loved the world, for God so loved that he said, let there be light. And there was light and eventually everything else. What is light? What is light? Light is God's love in the form of photons. What is water? Water is a liquid expression of the love of God. What is a tree? A tree is the love of God growing in your backyard. What is a whale? A whale is 50 tons of the love of God living in the ocean. Why is there something instead of nothing? Because God created. Why did God create? Because God is love. Love that seeks expression. So I connect God ultimately with love. If we're going to talk about God in ultimate terms, I have to use over and over and over and repeatedly the word love. If we're going to talk about the essence of God, the nature of God, the heart of God, love. And I think I know some people who would agree with me. You may not, I don't know, I hope so. But even if you don't, I think I know some people that might agree with what I'm saying about equating the very nature of God with love. Prophets like Moses and David, I think they would get that. Apostles like Paul and John, I think they would get that. Jesus himself, I'm going to dare to say, I think might just agree with me here. And certainly every Christian mystic who has ever lived, from St. Francis of Assisi to Lady Julian of Norwich to Thomas Merton, all of them have this in common. They understand that the fundamental character of God is found in love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Now, to declare God is love, to say that, God is love, instead of the more cautious God loves, is a daring move, which John dares to make twice. He could be cautious, he could play it safe by saying God loves, but he does something more daring than that. He says God is love, and he says it twice just so you didn't think it was an accident. Why is there light? Why is there water? Why is there trees and whales and life and Valentine's Day? Because God is love. Love that seeks expression in the beauty of self-giving creativity. This is the basic revelation needed to understand the phenomenal gift of life. You need to understand that life is a gift to you, that you are a gift. That your existence is a gift, and it comes from the love of God. We gave you a little bag of M&Ms. God gave you existence. He gave you life. You didn't ask for it. You didn't earn it. You didn't. It's just give. God gives out of the essence of who he is, and he gives you your being. And it flows purely from his love. At the bottom of the universe, there is love. I believe this. At the bottom of the universe, there is love. Now, one aspect of the love of God is also the gift of freedom. And with the gift of freedom comes a lot of things, some of which can be quite horrible. Disasters and sin and evil and on it goes. That's part and parcel with love's gift of freedom. But at the bottom of the universe, it's not evil. At the bottom of the universe, we find love. That's what lies at the bottom of the universe, is God's love. At the end of all things is love. When the last star burns out, God's love will be there. When the last star burns out. Now, don't worry about it. Scientists say it won't be for like 100 trillion years, which, by the way, is a suspiciously round number as far as I'm concerned. It was like 100 trillion years. But even when that day arrives, when the last star burns out, God's love is there. And then what? I don't know. Maybe God will say, let's do something else. And we step into a new dimension that we could never possibly imagine. Well, that which is not entered into the heart or mind of man, these are the things that God has prepared for those that respond to His love with love. The meaning of life adds up to love. So if you're asking yourself, what's it all about, man? What's it mean? And you're calculating the meaning of life, when you're done with all of your figuring, if it doesn't add up to love, go back and recalculate. You've made a mistake somewhere along the way. It all adds up to love. So that I can say it's quite simply, and it's so true. The more love you have in your life, the more meaning you have. The more your life is characterized and dominated by love, the more meaning your life has. The less that love has a role in your life, the less meaning your life has. It may be exciting, but it doesn't mean much without love. Unless you love, life doesn't have much point or purpose or meaning. Unless you love, you will live life wrong. Unless you love, you'll live life wrong. You'll live for power. You'll live for money. You'll live for fame or some silly thing. And the sad thing is, you may not know you did it wrong until you're at the very end. If you doubt that the meaning of life is love, talk to people who know they are about to die. Talk to people on their deathbed. Talk to people that realize that their own death is imminent. What do they talk about? They don't talk about money. They don't talk about stuff. They don't talk about, more power. They talk about love. They talk about those whom they love and how what they want most of all is for those people to know that they are loved. And they also want to find some love in their final days. They want those that love them to be near. There's something about the proximity of death that takes away all the charades, all the facades, all of the silly things that we use to distract ourselves from what it's really all about. And the proximity of death seems to give a clarity to the human mind that allows it to, once and for all, if it hasn't seen it before, to understand what matters most is love. And in fact, not only does love matter most, it's probably the only thing that really matters in the end. Nothing else really matters. My all-time favorite movie is The Tree of Life, written and directed by Terrence Malick. All time, without rival. There's that movie and then all the rest. I love that movie. The Tree of Life by Terrence Malick. I have no idea if it's on Netflix. You should just own the DVD, see? I just love that movie. And if you've watched it and you say, well, I don't get it. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't have much of a plot. It seems to jump all around. It doesn't. It makes perfect sense. It has a perfect plot that is the big picture of the gospel. It makes perfect sense. You just got to watch it a dozen times. And it'll start making sense. It's beautiful. Here are my three favorite lines from the movie, The Tree of Life. Most of which is a prayer. A good portion of what you would call can't call it really dialogue, but just what you hear, the lines in the movie, are prayers to God. It's kind of like Augustine's Confessions. It's a prayer addressed to God. My three favorite lines from The Tree of Life. Unless you love, your life will flash by. Unless you love, your life will flash by. I think it's love that anchors us in the moment. Without love, we live in the past of regret or in some kind of future, either of dread or of hope. And so there is the phenomenon of what is the present. I mean, how long is the present? Is it 1 minute? Is it 1 second? Is it 1 millisecond? What is the present? And it seems as though we really do live our lives in memory or hope. And yet I think the possibility of living in the moment. First of all, I think that's important. I think we have to find how to live in the moment or our life flashes by. And the only thing I can think of that enables us to live in the moment is love. It's love that makes us present now. Without a sufficient degree of love, you're not anchored, you're not weighted enough to live now. You are either rummaging around in the past in nostalgia or regret, or you're always thrusting yourself hurriedly into the future, hoping that something's going to be better there, and you can't just live now in the moment. Unless you love, your life will flash by. Love is so proximate with what it is that God is, that it carries within it a sense of eternity. So that as we attain significant expressions and experiences of love, it makes the now eternal. I know none of that's written down. That just flowed out of me, but I think there's something there. That to live in love is to live in the moment and to live in God's eternal now. And your life doesn't flash by. Your task is to be alive and aware and live in the moment. The only way to do that successfully that I can think of is to love. It's the only way I know to do it. Second line from the movie that I love so much. There are two ways through life. The way of nature and the way of grace. That's what the movie is really all about. It's showing you. It tells you that that's what it's going to be about. You should catch that. And it's showing you the two ways through life. The way of nature, meaning that which is competitive. Nature is bloody in tooth and claw. The way of, you know, climbing and fighting and striving. Or the way less traveled, the way of grace. It's the only two ways to go through life. And it's grace alone that opens us up to the love of God and enables us to share God's love with other human beings. Watch the film. And just understand it as, for many things, it's an answer to Job's question about God, where are you? The movie addresses that. It's also a demonstration of the two ways through life, the way of nature and the way of grace. And you see, toward the end of the movie, a conversion. The character played by Sean Penn is converted from the way of nature to the way of grace. And it's beautiful. The third line. No one who loves the way of grace ever comes to a bad end. And I believe this. That no one who loves the way of grace ever comes to a bad end. Theologians speak of God's attributes. God's power, God's knowledge, God's holiness, God's justice, etc. But all of these attributes are facets of God's love. In other words, all the divine attributes add up to love. If you start working with God's parts, his wisdom, his omniscience, his omnipotence, his justice, and all of that. And you add them all up, they add up to love. Which is why, unless you love, your life will add up to a wrong sum. You are created from a being who adds up to love, whose sum is love. And you're created in his image. Hello? You're created in his, you can say yes and amen. You're created in his image and in his likeness, and your life is to add up to love, which means if your life does not add up to love, it's like your life is 2 + 2 = 5. Your life becomes a mistake. You're just a mistake. It's just a mistake. Unless you love, your life will add up to the wrong sum. Your life will be a mistake. Unless you love, you cannot know God. Unless you love, you cannot know God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is more known by love than by thought. We need to approach God with both, with our heart and with our mind, with love and with thought. But they are not equals. God is more known to him being loved than to him being thought about. Now, you don't discard the thinking about God. You're to love God with all your mind, too. And we need, even this message is a result of thinking about God, and yet I also know that in the end, God is more revealed to love than he is to thought. So unless you love, you cannot know God. Unless you love, you will see the world in a wrong light. I mean, why is there something instead of nothing? God created. Why did God create? Because God is love. And so the world proceeds from God's love. And unless you love, you'll look at the world in the wrong light. You'll look at the world, you'll make an assessment, and it will be wrong. Unless you love, you'll look at the world as a game, for example. As a competitive game where the score is based upon this or that, some petty thing. You know, the accumulation of the biggest pile of some rare mineral or something. And that's just ridiculous. You'll approach life, instead of understanding that life is this wonderful gift from God, you'll think, oh, this is a game. We're playing Monopoly here, aren't we? And whoever has the most stuff at the end wins. You have completely assessed life wrong. Unless you love, you'll think that life is about winners and losers. And the angels pity you. You don't even know. You're looking at the world in the wrong light. It's not what it is. Or, unless you love, you'll look at life as a threat, just a great threat. It's just a constant threat. And you'll live your life in terms of security, which is to not live at all. Unless you love, you'll look at life. Look at the world in the wrong light. You'll think possibly like the Gnostics, that the world itself is a mistake. And that the best we can do is escape from it and just get away from it. Just escape, fly away. Unless you love, you'll look at the world in the wrong light. Unless you love, you will come to a wrong end. You will be a failed creature that failed to love. Like a fetus that failed to gain viability. You just never, unless you love, you will come to a wrong end. I like Fyodor Dostoevsky's fictional character, but he has a lot of genuine wisdom. Elder Zosima. In the Brothers Karamazov. And Elder Zosima says, what is hell? I maintain that it is the suffering of no longer being able to love. Because when you can't love, you are so out of joint with reality as it is, that the only possible existence you could have would be one of suffering. Think about the pictures of judgment given to us by Jesus in the Gospels. You know, Jesus in the Gospels gives us various parables and pictures of future judgment. What is the criteria for judgment? As a life is judged, what is the subject being judged based upon? You know, we see in the Olympics these days here. And a lot of those Winter Olympic sports are judged. And the commentators will say, well, the judges are looking for this. Or the judges are looking for that. If our life is to be judged by Christ at the end, what is the criteria that Christ is going to use to judge us? Well, if you take seriously what Jesus teaches, as it's found in the Gospels, the criteria is love. Always love and nothing other than love. That's what he's looking for. The rich man ends up in hell not because he failed to believe the right things. For all we know, the rich man was quite orthodox in his theology. He knows enough to call Abraham father and all of that. No. The rich man does not end up in hell because he doesn't believe the right things, but because he failed to love Lazarus. I mean, if you're reading that story in Luke 16 and not arriving at that as the central point of what Jesus is talking about, go back and read it again. And again and again and again and again until you see that it's very clear that the fate that befalls the rich man is based entirely upon his failure to love Lazarus as himself. In the judgment of the nations, in Matthew 25, the goats are condemned not for wrong belief. They believed wrong. No, that's not brought up at all. That's not raised at all. In the judgment of the nations in Matthew 25, the goats are condemned not for wrong belief, but because they failed to love the poor and the sick and the immigrant and the imprisoned. The people with whom Jesus claims a particular identity. Jesus doesn't say, you believed wrong doctrine about me. He said, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me drink. I was a stranger and you didn't take me in. I was sick and in prison and you did not come to visit me. Well, Lord, when did we see you in that predicament? As much as you did or didn't do it to the least of these, as much as you loved or did not love those around you, you did it unto me. And that becomes the criteria for judgment. It doesn't seem that we will be judged by how rightly we believed, but by how well we loved. I mean, that is if the New Testament is to be taken seriously. Outside of the New Testament, you can craft all kinds of systems where you say, I'm counting on the judgment being based on this. But what you don't have on your side is the New Testament. If the New Testament is to be trusted, we are judged not by how rightly we have believed, but by how well we have loved. If you try to make the criteria of judgment something other than love, you're taking a huge risk as far as I'm concerned. Perhaps this is why Augustine famously said, love and do what you will. This great theologian of the West, this great Latin father from the 4th and into the 5th century, Augustine of Hippo, greatest theologian of the West. He says, love and do what you will. Because if you love, you are in harmony with God's order for the universe. And it's going to be all right. This is why Paul says that if you get everything else right, but get love wrong, you get it all wrong. Remember when he says that? 1 Corinthians 13? If you know it all, you're a perfect theologian. Or you've got great miracles. You have all the powers of prophecy. You have all the gifts of the Spirit. You give all of your very life for the cause, but have not love. What do you add up to? Zero. Nada. Nothing. Zip. It was all for naught, Paul says. If you get everything else right, all your theology, all your thinking, all your doctrine, all your living, all your miracles, all of your giving everything for the cause, but you don't have love, you don't have anything. Unless you love, you get it all wrong. But if you do love, In the end, you'll be all right. Love covers a multitude of sins, you know. So how do we love? I mean, how do we get this thing started? Where does this love come from? How do we get to this? We love, well, I'll say it this way, you'll misunderstand me. We love responsibly. But what I mean by that is we love in response. Our love is not initiated love, it is responsive love. We love not responsibly, responsively. That's the word I'm looking for. Responsibly. Look at verse 19. We love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. And this love of God for us is not theory. It exists in two forms of incarnation. First, creation itself. The creation is God's self-expression of love. What is light? God's love in the form of photons. What is water? Liquid expression of the love of God. What is a tree? God's love growing in your backyard. What is a whale? 50 tons of God's love swimming in the ocean. That's the first incarnation of God's love. The second incarnation is the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. Where we see it now, not just in this whole vast panorama of nature, but we see it in one human life. A life like ours. And yet, a life unlike ours. Because every breath, every moment, every step was an expression of God's love in perfection. Reaching the great culmination, when even when he is being tortured to death, he expresses love and forgiveness. Living his own sermon to love your enemies. We love mimetically. Remember I taught you that word? Mimesis, to imitate. It's one of the few instincts that humans have. We imitate. That's how we learn to speak language. Children have it so strong. Children, I mean, you know, if you want to learn to speak Japanese right now, here you all grown up and everything, and I give you an assignment to learn Japanese, you know, it'd be like the worst assignment you ever got. It'd be so difficult, so hard, so foreign. And yet, if you take a two-year-old over there, while you're knocking your brains out studying and all kinds of books and piles and going to classes, little two-year-old will just be speaking Japanese. Why? Because they're so locked into that mimetic instinct. They just imitate what people do. And they kind of figure out how it works. That language is a game. Language is a game. And we learn that podium is this thing here. We don't teach them that. They just figure it out fairly quickly. Well, that's a human instinct that somehow I think we lose as we get a little older, and that's maybe sad. But certain aspects of it remain. We look at Jesus as the one that we are to imitate. We are to imitate Jesus. If you want to know what love looks like, you look at Jesus. And, you know, you don't even necessarily have to constantly be driving yourself to consciously imitate him. Just stay fixed on him. Just sit with Jesus. Be with him. Gaze upon him in the Gospels. And it begins to shape you and to form you. And you love because you see love happening. You love because you know you are an object of God's great love. That love, I mean, the worst lie that the devil will tell you is that you're not loved by God. That's the worst lie. And it is a lie because you are loved by God. We love because he first loved us. God has no disposition toward you other than love. Go live in the knowledge of this truth and see what happens. I've told people this. I said, well, if you can't believe that God has no disposition towards you but love, just fake it. Just pretend that that's true. and see what happens. It'll change you. And as you pretend that, well, I'm not convinced that God really does love me unconditionally, but I'm going to act like he does. I'm just going to pretend that he does. And you'll live your way into it. And it won't be long, you'll be saying, oh my goodness, I've been pretending like God loves me, but you know what? He really does. And a human being that knows that they're loved by God, unconditionally, not based upon how well you perform, not based upon accrued merit, not based by whether you pray enough, not based on whether you're moral enough, not based on anything enough other than you are. You are an expression of God's love, and he loves you because you came forth from him. He created you. You are his child. I mean, why do mothers love their children? Because they just do. They came forth from them. And God is like that. You came forth, as it were, from the womb of God, and he loves you as his child. And if you can accept that, it takes all of this pressure, all of this anxiety off of you, and you suddenly find yourself free to love. To be a rightly formed human being, formed in God's love, expressing love to others. Unless you love, it will all end wrong. But if you do love, everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right. If you love, everything is going to be all right because you're in harmony with God and his universe. Amen. I want you to stand with me. I'm going to pray a little bit. I'd like the worship team to come back up here and let's do that song about, oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. I like that song. It's got that, you know, just that swelling chorus. Oh, how he loves us. It's good for you to sing that. Good for us to sing that together. Some are still trying to be convinced of it. I can look around and I can see some of your faces. It's true, God loves you. It's true, God loves you. I heard Desmond Tutu say one time, he says, I only have one sermon, God loves you. I said, well, that's not a bad sermon. If you're only going to have one, that's a pretty good one to have. God loves you. Hallelujah. Let's pray. God of love, fill us with the Spirit of love. God, I didn't talk tonight about how you are, in fact, revealed to us as a trinity of love. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father loving the Son, the Son loving the Father. The Holy Spirit eternally existing as the love between the two. This beautiful triune dance where nothing is present but self-giving love. The Father loving the Son loving the Father, the Holy Spirit as the very Spirit of love that proceeds eternally from the two. And out of that triune community of love, creation comes forth. Let there be light. And day and night, and oceans and sea, and dry land, and birds in the heavens, and fish upon the sea, and beasts upon the land. And then a special creature that would bear your image, all proceeding from your love. And that special creature called human, designed in a special way to bear your image. Oh, how you love us, God. We believe it. We dare to believe it. We dare to believe what your apostle said, God, that you are love. That you are love. That this is your single disposition toward us, one of love. Either we respond rightly to it and it's 2 plus 2 is 4, or we try to resist it, and it's 2 + 2 = 5, and it's all a mistake, and none of it makes sense, and it falls apart. And so, God, we simply seek, by the help of the Holy Spirit, to respond to your love with love. We think about how you love us, and all we want to do in response is love you. Amen and amen.